If you would join me in opening your Bibles this morning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 20. Then he handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Father, we ask again thy blessing on your word this morning. Thank you that you have mercifully given it to us to teach us and instruct us, to lead us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him and to then live for him. Teach us again thy ways this morning and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking in these last couple times together at the incomparable Christ. Looking at the incarnation and the perfection of Christ, we saw that his incarnation was necessary because of evil at work in the world, and that every person is a sinner. We further saw that God provided himself a solution to sin and to the sin problem by sending his Son as a pure and spotless lamb to be sacrificed to make atonement for our sins. Today I want to look with you at the point at which Christ the Lamb was sacrificed. We know it to be called the crucifixion. And so today the message is titled The Incomparable Christ, the Crucifixion. This morning I want to look at the whys of the crucifixion, and then tonight look at the whats of the crucifixion. Now look at John chapter 19, verse 16. You'll see there that there are three protagonists to this drama. They're described as he, him, and them. Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. Now we know that the he refers to Pilate. The him refers to Christ. And the them refers to the Jewish leaders and people. Do you get the picture? Do you see it? The Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, the Creator of all, the ultimate eternal authority, sandwiched between two peons, the one an ultimate pagan, secular, political authority of that age, the Roman politician, leader, Pilate. The second, well, he was the ultimate religious authority of that age. And I say the ultimate religious authority because I call the Jewish scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees ultimate leaders because these are the Jewish people who were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were the ones to whom God had spoken after choosing them in the Old Testament and said, I am going to make you a light to the nations. You are to represent my love to the world. And here the Messiah, the hymn, was between the he and the them. What was happening here? Look at the two verbs that we see in this verse. The first verb in the Greek is paradidomai. That is a compound word made up of the words para, which is near, beside, along, or by the side of. Here we get paralegal, alongside the attorney. Many other words we use like that, adding the para. And what it stresses is a connection or strong affiliation with the word that it's attached to. The other in this compound word is didomai, and it means to give, grant, pass, pay, permit, offer, produce, put, or yield. When you put the two words together, you get paradidomai, and it forms a very strong word meaning to hand over, as the RSV says, or to deliver, as the King James says. It means to surrender. And it's no more holding out or resisting giving in. It means to yield up, like you would yield up a hostage or give up someone that you're holding. Or to entrust or transfer, like prisoners are transferred from one cell block to another or one prison to another. Or commit, like we talk about committing somebody to an institution. They've committed him to an insane asylum. Well, they have safely transferred him and put him in the hands. So what it basically says, it's a strong word describing the rigid, controlled conveyance or transfer of someone or something from one controlling party to another. And that's what's meant here when it says he, Pilate, handed him, transferred, conveyed, entrusted, gave over the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Jesus was being handed over, surrendered, delivered, transferred, committed, yielded up, entrusted, whatever you want to say, to the Jewish authorities from the Roman authority. What a scene! Can you picture it? What a mockery! The local representative of this world's government abrogating its duty and breaking the very civil laws that were written on Roman books. He was not getting justice. And handing Jesus over to the local representative of God's government. Those that knew how God operated because they had the oracles of God. They had the written word of God. And handing it over to them who were breaking all the spiritual and religious laws. The second verb in this verse is stauro. It's translated crucify. He handed him over to them to be crucified. Stauro. It literally means to impale by crucifixion. To pierce through, to impale. From it we understand the intent of the Jews was not only to seek Christ's death, but to torture him. It was clearly understood that when they said, crucify him, when Pilate was there offering them a choice of who should be delivered to them, they were using that word, stauro, stauro. Impale him, impale him. They weren't just saying, kill him, put him to death. It was, give him the worst. It was a horrific exposure of the hatred in their hearts. Just like our own hatred and sin would reveal if God were to shine His light in our hearts. Crucifixion by tying victims on the cross was most customary. But crucifixion by nailing was reserved for the most heinous, despised victims and criminals. And that's what they were looking for. He was handed over to be crucified. This was the beginning of the crucifixion. A beginning of the end for Christ's temporal human work. But only the end of the beginning of His eternal spiritual work. So why the cross? Why the cross? Let me just give you a little bit of history here. We know from history that crucifixion probably originated with the ancient Persians. There's evidence that captured pirates were crucified in the port of Athens in the 7th century B.C., and that Alexander the Great even used the practice throughout his empire and crucified even a general who disagreed with his campaign plans. The Romans adopted the practice of crucification from Carthage and used it especially for rebels, slaves, and especially despised enemies or criminals. They used it extensively during the Spartacus Rebellion in Italy and then the Roman Civil War, and in the subjugation of Palestine. Crucification was considered the most dishonorable way to die and was a horrific method of execution reserved for the most hated offenders. It was a far worse form of execution than gas chamber, firing squad, guillotine, hangman's noose, or even burning at the stake. None had the prolonged torment and pain of crucifixion. All other methods, the person died faster and quicker and with less pain than crucifixion. Crucifixion usually began with the prisoner being severely beaten and brutalized by soldiers. After being weakened by the blows, kicks, scourges of the whip, the prisoner was forced to carry the horizontal portion of the cross to the place of execution, usually outside the city walls. The victim was then nailed or tied, usually naked, to the large beam and hoisted up to be attached to a pre-embedded wooden mast. There, the victim was left to hang until dead. Binding the victim's limbs to the cross with rope is thought to have been the most common method, while nailing the victim to the cross was reserved for especially serious criminals. Contrary to popular depictions of crucifixion, victims were never nailed to the cross to the palms of the hands without the wrists being tied to the cross, since the palm of the hand could not support the weight of the victim's body. It is most likely thought that a 5 to 8 inch long, 3/8 inch square metal spike was the nail driven through the wrist, usually between the radii and the ulna. The Romans also broke the legs of their prisoners to hasten death, usually. Death would usually come from suffocation, as the victim would no longer be able to support their body's weight. Over the hours of hanging, fatigue, shock, and loss of blood from the beatings, exposure, and dehydration made the body grow limper and limper. Breathing became painfully difficult. Finally, when the lungs could no longer expand, the victim succumbed to asphyxiation. That was the death of crucifixion. A horrific death. Why the cross? Why a death by this means? Why would our Lord choose to die on a cross? Someone has said, why this way of dying? Couldn't he have died in another way? Couldn't he have lived a long, full life of good, of healing, of feeding, of teaching, and then just died in old age? Maybe he could have sent us a correspondence course and told us how to do it. Why a death on the cross? I want to look at that this morning. The whys. Well, the first why of the cross is because of submission. Because of submission. Let me just tell you a little story, a little joke. There were three guys during the French Revolution. They were going to their death by the guillotine. The first was a priest, the second was a thief, and the third was an engineer. Now, you know these Frenchies during the Revolution, I mean, they just killed people for looking at them in the wrong way. Well, first came the priest, and he's standing there, and he's going, boy, I know I'm ready for this. So he tells the executioner, he says, don't put my head down, my face looking down. He says, I want to be laid on there with my face looking up toward heaven, because I'm just appealing to God to save my life. Put his neck on there, close the thing, pull the trigger, that blade comes flying down, stops within 4 inches of his neck. Executioner was surprised. The authorities were surprised to say, it's got to be a miracle. There's a reason for this. Let the man go. Let him go. Thief is next, and he comes up and says, well, it worked for him. Maybe it'll work for me, too. Put me facing up. Put him facing up, and boy, that thing came flying down again. Boom. Stopped just within an inch of his neck. Wow. Yes, great. They let him go, too. Well, they're starting to bring the engineer, and the engineer says, I know what's wrong with that thing. You see that little thing right there? It's getting caught right there. You see, sorry, all you engineers. The point being this, nobody wants to die. Nobody willingly wants to die. You know, the joke there is that he kind of ignorantly lost his life because he told him how to fix it. Why would Jesus, the Christ, choose to die on Calvary's cross? Such an ignoble, horrible way to die. Well, one is because of submission. Philippians 2:8 puts it this way, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself." He submitted, becoming obedient even unto death. Yes, the death of the cross. The cross is a sign that Jesus was willing to go to the lowest level, to humble himself in submission to God and submission to us, to say, "I love you and I will go to all ends to show my love to you." It's a sign of submission and humble obedience to show that the second Adam could obey and give true life. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." He gave hope. The second Adam has overcome and succeeded. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:45. "So also it is written, the first Adam became a living soul, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." God taught us that His humility is the way of salvation. It was not coming in by force and just destroying everyone, but submitting to the cross. Jesus said it well in Matthew 5:5 when he said, "Blessed are the meek," and that word is also translated "the humble." "Blessed are the humble," or the meek, "for they shall inherit the earth. God's ways are not the ways of man." He came to submit and humbly give himself for us. The second why of the cross is to offer himself as a substitution, to become a curse for us, to become the substitutionary legal action that we needed to fulfill the requirement of the law, to become a substitution. Because of our sins and disobedience, we are all under a curse. Listen to what Daniel said. Daniel 9:11, it says, "Ye, all Israel, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." There was a recognition that when man turns against God's law and sins, it brings a curse. Daniel knew it. He admitted it for the people of Israel. Galatians 3:10 puts it this way, "For as many are the works of the law, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who cometh, who continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Those who are under the works of the law, that's every human being, is under a curse because we cannot fulfill the law. We cannot obey it. As we say in EE, if you break one rule, you've broken it all. Zechariah 8:13 says, "And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing." God intended from the beginning to bring about a blessing to the world, but the people disobeyed and brought a curse. And here he indicates to the prophet Zechariah that he wanted to save, he wanted to deliver from the curse. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse. He became a curse for us in order to save us. Galatians 3:13 puts it the best when it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree." Now you understand the need for the cross. The cross was a tree. It was a symbol of a tree. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order for him to become the curse and to take our curse, he had to hang on a tree. And the cross was that tree. This is taken, these words, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is taken from Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Listen to this. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he be put to death, you shall hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall surely bury him the same day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. A man who has committed a sin worthy of death. Jesus didn't commit a sin worthy of death. Why the cross? He was going to take our sins that were worthy of a death upon himself. Therefore, he was going to pay the punishment. He was the substitution. He was taking our punishment in our stead and going to the cross. Made a curse for us. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry about this. Becoming the surety of his people, he was made under the law, stood in their legal place instead, having the sins of them all imputed to himself, and answerable for them, the law finding them on him, charges him with them all, and curses him for them. That is what the Lord did. Ray Wooten answers the question, why the cross, this way. He says, the cross, because it was to display sin's true and ugly face. The murder of Christ was the crowning sin of the human race. But in his death, we find all the sins of mankind uniting in one abominable conspiracy. Envy, pride, and hatred are there, with covetousness, falsehood, and blasphemy. Anxious to rush in and on to cruelty and revenge, violence and murder. As all the rivers run into the sea, and as all the clouds empty themselves upon the earth, so did all the crimes of man gather to the slaying of the Son of God. The totality of our sins were accounted, were imputed upon him on that cruel tree of Calvary. He bore them all. There was not one wrong that he did not pay for and set right when he died on Calvary's cross. Not one thing that I have done, or you have done, or anyone else has ever done, was outside that. He paid it all. There was no darkness that he did not make light that day when he died on the cross as our substitution. The third why of the cross is a sacrifice. Because a sacrifice was necessary. God said that without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sins, that there had to be a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:26 says, but now, once at the end of all ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Only by sacrifice was there a putting away of sin, a doing away with it. The need for sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell, a sweet aroma. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that his death was a sweet aroma, was a fragrant smell to God, showing his love to us, brought pleasure to God the Father. It was a sweet aroma. Hebrews 10:12 says, but he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It was a sacrifice to terminate all, and there would be no need for any further sacrifices. Wow, what a sacrifice. Once for all. Oh, we know about sacrifices and baseball, or guy bunts and knows he's going to get out so the next guy can steal a base. We know about sacrifices by parents that don't buy things so that their kids can go to college. There's all kinds of sacrifices, but no sacrifice like this. The laying down of a life to death that we might have life in return. No greater love hath a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. The greatest sacrifice anyone can make is to lay down their life for someone else. But Jesus didn't lay his life down for one person. He laid it down for everyone. Covers every one of us. You may be feeling kind of vile. You may be feeling kind of bad. You may think back to some of the things you've done in your life and wonder if God's sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, could take care of that. Maybe you're not willing to forgive yourself. Maybe you're being really hard on yourself. Keep reminding yourself of that thing. But Jesus' substitution takes care of even that, even the worst thing that you have ever done. He's willing to forgive and said, I paid the price for it already. Entrust it to me. I sacrifice my love, my life, to show you my love and to pay for that debt. The sacrifice. Then the fourth thing, why the cross? Because of salvation. The need to save. John 3:14 puts it this way, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Be lifted up. One day a cell phone rang and a small girl's soft voice answered, hello? The voice on the other end of the line said, hello, is your daddy there?
Yes,
came the reply. Can I talk to him, please? Came the caller's request.
No,
low voice answered. Is your mommy there? The voice on the line asked.
Yes.
Can I talk to her?
No.
Is there someone else there?
Yes. There's a fireman.
Can I talk to him?
No.
Well, is there someone else I can talk to?
Yes, there's a policeman.
Can I talk to him?
No.
By this time, the caller is frantic. All kinds of thoughts are going through his head. What in the world is going on? Parents are there? Not there. There's a policeman, a fireman. Can't imagine what's going on. And so all of a sudden, he says, I might as well give it a shot and ask her. And so he asks her, he says, what's going on at your house?
And she says, they're looking for me.
Little girl was hiding under the bed, and everybody was frantic, wondering where she was. God did not hide from us. This little girl had this hide-and-seek game with her parents. God does not play hide-and-seek with us. As many people say that they seek for God and they can't seem to find Him, and our world tells us, oh, God is the unmoved mover. He's out there. He doesn't make Himself known. No. God does not hide. He did it blatantly. And the cross is the symbol of God's blatant exposure that He came out to pronounce His love to us, that there is salvation. He did not hide it. In human nature, we want to hide. Our human nature just naturally pushes us. From the time of Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they wanted to hide from the presence of God when He started walking toward them, mankind has always wanted to hide. I mean, just think of how we don't like even being up in front of people. You know, that's probably why we make these pulpits, right? And, you know, if we had our way, we'd probably make it up to here, you know, right up to our neck, so if people can see us. I mean, we want to hide. We don't like being in front of people. We don't even like going door to door and, you know, it just exposes us. People see into us when we're in front of them. We want to hide. God did not hide. The Lord Jesus Christ was exposed before all. Did you notice in our verse there, in John 19, what did it say? It said that He was just outside the city. And it says, verse 20, many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was not a hidden place. It was, wow, where there's all this buzz of people moving. It was not hidden. God does not and did not play hide and seek with humanity. God is not hidden. He has put Himself on display on the cross of Calvary to declare for all time and all eternity that He has provided a way of salvation for everyone who would trust in Him. That's what He's done on the cross. Now the verse that I read in John 3:14 talks about Moses lifting up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The cross was a picture of what happened back there in the time of the Old Testament. And we can see that back in Deuteronomy 21:8-9. Here the people that God had redeemed from Egypt had come out and they're wandering through the wilderness, and God had provided for them. He'd even provided food, and now they start grumbling. We don't like this bread stuff. I mean, this manna stuff. It's getting it's hard to swallow. It's always the same stuff. Bread and water. They begin to complain against Him. And God sent these fiery serpents, these serpents that would bite them and kill them as punishment. And when they finally realized that they were wrong, they were complaining against God, they run to Moses and, "Please deliver us from these snakes." And Moses goes to the Lord and God says, "Forge a bronze serpent, a fiery serpent, a stinging serpent, and raise it up, that those who would lift their eyes up and look at it would be saved and healed." It was a type and a foretelling of what was coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He would be lifted up, but only those that would look up upon Him could be healed. The cross stands above everything in all of life and all of humanity. It's there just for the look, for us to turn our eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith and of salvation, and to look to Him to be healed. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll see the offense that it is and why some do and some don't accept what He did. But it is there. It is a symbol of salvation and of healing. Christ had to be exalted and lifted up so that we would look upon Him to be saved. Now the fifth why of the cross is sanctification. And we see that in Hebrews 13:12. "Therefore Jesus also, so that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." That is, He was crucified outside the gate so that He could sanctify. That means to make holy. That means to clean up and put apart, to make special. He's called out a people for Himself to sanctify them, to make them useful for His purposes. That was the other purpose of the cross. The cross of Christ, how do we see it? Isn't it funny that so many people wear crosses around their necks? Somebody said, "Well, it's like wearing an electric chair." You know, the electric chair. I mean, it is a horrific symbol of violent death. Or how many people do you see walking around with a syringe and needle? And it says, "This is death by lethal injection." You see, the cross is a symbol of how people were put to death. And in a sense, we have become insensitive to it. It has become like an amulet or this little tool to protect us or ward off evil. And we see it as good now. I'm not condemning those that wear crosses. think there's very legitimate reason to wear them as a testimony, but just to draw us back to the horrendous nature of the cross. It was unthinkable. Why would anybody have a cross on? Why would you put an electric chair up on top of a steeple? Because that's what it's like. The only reason is because something significant happened. Jesus broke all the horror of the cross because of the love and what He did. He radically changed the whole concept of the cross because He broke its power. His death on the cross brought an end to death and the power of death over us. Power of the cross. This is why He chose a cross. Because it was the only suitable symbol for the fulfillment of Scripture and the portrayal of the depths to which He would go to show His love for each one of us. How do you see Calvary today? How do you see the crucifixion and the cross of Christ? Is it nothing more than a tragic end to a good man's life? Or is it the supreme act of love by the eternal God who was reaching out to you, saying, I love you. I want to save you from eternal death. Each one of us has to make a choice of how we see the cross. Because in the end, our choice will either make us the participants of those who were nailing Him to the cross to torture Him and to kill God forever, as they thought maybe they were doing, or it will put you in the party that wept over His death, knowing that an innocent man was being put to death. There's only those two choices. I trust this morning as you consider the cross and the crucifixion and what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for you, that you will come to that point of understanding that it was out of love for you. He chose the horriblest, most vile way to die for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the cross. This cross, which is a symbol of Your love for us, that You were willing to allow Your Son to die in this way, to take our sins upon Himself. He who is innocent, He who is the Creator of all, who had all power and authority, that He would submit to become a sacrifice for our sins. Father, it really is a mystery, for we cannot comprehend it all. We stand and look in amazement, say, how could You have done this for me? But our hearts swell up with thanksgiving as we realize that this is our only hope. There is no other hope in this world but the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's not come to see the peace and the hope, the life that is in Jesus Christ because of the cross, we pray that You would draw them this morning. That they might not delay, that they might not go out to eternal perdition, but come in through the Savior's cross. Father, thank You so much for what You did in Your Son. Give our thanks and praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.